Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning begins with the tax collectors and the sinners all drawing near to hear Jesus. And you might need to be reminded about who exactly these tax collectors and sinners were in order for us to understand why the Pharisees took such great offense at that. Tax collectors were, by and large, held to be greedy, dishonest people. They were those who, for a sum of money from the Romans, those heathen conquerors of Judea, they collected taxes from their own flesh and blood, their own brothers and sisters, indeed, their own fellow believers in God. But most of these tax collectors were not content with their wages, and so they became wealthy by demanding more from the people than the Romans required. They oppressed the people with heavy financial burdens, so they were despised, hated by many. Jesus even says in the Gospel of Matthew that the one who refuses to repent should be treated like a tax collector by the church. And sinners in this case were not those who fell into a sin here and there because of the weakness of human nature, no. These were the people who were living in open, manifest shame and vice. Shames and vices so offensive that they're not even named. Their lives were utterly immersed in sin. They were known as sinners and nothing more. Their sins defined them. And it's these sinners, these tax collectors that came to Jesus to hear him. For through the preaching of the law of God, these sinners and tax collectors became well aware of their iniquities, the weight of their transgressions, terrible punishment they deserved because of them. Christ, they found hope. They found salvation. They turned to the Lord Jesus in true repentance. They were sorry for their sins. They trusted in Christ for forgiveness. They sought to live a new and godly life. As Peter writes in our epistle today, they humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he would exalt them. Jesus received them. For the Pharisees and the scribes, this was a horrible offense. Pharisees and scribes were the exact opposite of these tax collectors and sinners. They were just and righteous people. They strove to live pious and godly, upright lives. They were well-versed in the scriptures, knew the Bible back and front. They gave charitably even more than the law of Moses required. They worshipped and prayed often more than the average Jew. And for these and many more good works, they expected to be rewarded by God. After all, as Jesus would say in a parable a little bit later on in the Gospel of Luke, they thought that they were not like other men, not like other sinners. After all, they did many good works. But instead of receiving them and eating with them, Jesus received sinners and ate with them. For this, the Pharisees grumbled. How could God not reject these tax collectors and sinners, these prostitutes and thieves and deceivers and others, but receive them and receive them in mercy? Their righteousness couldn't even begin to compare with the Pharisees and the scribes. Seems strange, even blasphemous, that one who claimed to be a teacher from God would have fellowship with such poor, miserable sinners. What about you today? You feel the same kind of offense in your heart when it comes to Jesus receiving sinners and eating with them? Yes and no. Yes, when it comes to the sins of others, For when it comes to the sins of others, we are far stricter, far more ready to see the full weight of the law enforced. How do you regard the tax collectors and sinners that you know, that you hear about, that you read about or see? The murderers, the rapists, thieves, the liars, the abusers, the war criminals, or the one who sinned against you, the one who betrayed you, the one who wounded you, the one who caused you great harm? Think about how you've judged them. And then the Pharisees and scribes grumbling makes a little bit more sense. After all, when we are hurt by the sins of others, when others trespass against us, it's easy to think that maybe salvation should require a little bit of works rather than being by grace and grace alone. That maybe there should be some kind of justice, repayment for those who have hurt or harmed you before forgiveness can be offered. Maybe there should be works of penance from the sinner in order to prove they're truly genuine, truly worthy to receive grace and compassion. Maybe we should make a distinction between those who have been faithful Christians their entire lives and those who have wandered into gross and manifest sins before being brought to repentance. But even those who have been faithful Christians their whole entire lives still daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. Why? Yes and no answer when it comes to sharing the offense of the Pharisees and scribes, because when it comes to our own sins, we treat them with apathy, indifference, dismissal. How easily we overlook our own sins and faults. How quickly we see our sins as inoffensive to God. How often we take God's mercy and grace for granted. How we treat it so common that we barely even pay attention to it any longer. Now the words of the confession of sins at the beginning of service tune out when the pastor speaks the absolution. But must realize the reality of what all sin is, including our own. That is rebellion against God, lawlessness against the one who created us. Too often we fail to grasp the full scope of sin. On earth, yes, there are distinctions between sins, and rightly so. Some sins are worse than others here on earth. But before God, every sin deserves death and hell. Not only those grave, even unspeakable sins that we ourselves are disgusted by, but also those polite sins that we tolerate in ourselves and in others. But again, every sin is lawlessness. Every sin is an offense against God. Every sin deserves death. One wise pastor put it, there's no difference between those patients who are in hospice care. In the same way, there's no difference between us poor sinners. We should not look down on those who suffer because of their sins. Rather, we ought to have compassion on them. We can't, must not, be like the Pharisees when it comes to sin, seeking full retribution for others, considering them beyond God's mercy, but then seeing our own as so light and insignificant that we can overlook them or perhaps pay for them ourselves. To do so, death. But we must also recognize the reality of the grace, mercy of God, which is boundless and eternal. As often as we often fail to grasp the full scope of sin, we also fail to grasp the full scope of God's love. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. That Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That God desires all people to be saved. That Jesus says, every sin will be forgiven man. The tax collectors and the sinners, they knew full well the weight of their sins. They knew they deserved to go to hell for all eternity. And so they came to Jesus, not to make excuses, not to present a pittance of good works to try to make up for what they'd done wrong. No, they came seeking forgiveness. Again, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, cut them right to the heart. They were sorry for their sins, and they wanted to do better. In Jesus, they heard someone they had never heard before, one who did not hold back the full weight of God's law, but preached it in all its sternness. But one who did not promise them a method to work themselves out of hell, a way to earn their way into God's good graces. No. For in him they heard the free gift of forgiveness, apart from works, by God's grace and grace alone, received through faith, faith alone. When we, like those tax collectors and sinners, grasp this grace by faith, then can we receive the truth that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them, not with offense or with apathy, but rather with the heavenly response of joy. For just as the shepherd and the woman both called together their friends and neighbors to rejoice with them upon finding what was lost, so there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Joy before the angels of God and the archangels and all the company of heaven over one sinner who repents. After all, this is who our God is. He names himself so. In our psalm, for example, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God is love. This is who he is, and this is what he does. He forgives and he heals and he redeems. He crowns with steadfast love and satisfies with what is good. He pardons our iniquities. He passes over our transgressions. He has compassion on us. He treads our iniquities underfoot. He drowns our sins in the depths of the sea. He removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. This is who God is. This is what God does. This is why Jesus came, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This was his plan from all eternity. That mysterious will of God, even before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Son of God decided to become man and enter into our fallen world in order to redeem us, poor, miserable sinners. The book of Hebrews states that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus tells us in Luke, what that joy is. The joy is repentant sinners being forgiven, received, and feasting with God. That this joy might be God's and the angels' and ours, Jesus endured the cross. By his blood, he has reconciled all to God. And he makes no distinction, poor and rich, lowly and honorable, simple and learned, children, adults, every land, every nation, every language. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the friend of every sinner. No one is so lowly that Christ would refuse to save him. No one is so lost that Christ would refuse to seek him. No one is so fallen that Christ would refuse to stretch out his hand in order to take him. No one is so offensive that Christ would refuse to receive him. No one is so vile that Christ would refuse to befriend him. It means today, Christ is here for you. He is here for all of those next to you. Christ has come. Is come to call you to himself. And in faith, we poor sinners have heard that call. We poor sinners have drawn near to hear Jesus today. Convicted of our sins through the law, we come seeking his grace and his grace alone through the gospel. The good news is he grants that grace to you freely through his word and sacrament, that you might be his own. Your sins are as many, great as anybody else's. But Christ Jesus is the friend of sinners. He is your friend. He draws near to eat and drink with you. While it's true that we have drawn near to hear him, the fact is he first sought and saved us. The moment you were baptized, every time you heard the gospel, every time you received the Lord's Supper, yes, even today, Jesus seeks you, saves you. This is his joy. This is why we rejoice. We rejoice with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Indeed, there is no greater joy than this. Jesus sinners doth receive. His holy name. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.